Let's open our copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 4, 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it."
Drove in this evening. Car said 72. Some of us may not be as excited as others, but I am excited. I am excited for fall. I'm excited for the change of weather. The wind was coming out of the north. I'm excited about that, and I'm so happy to be here tonight. I want you to think with me for just a moment of the book of Isaiah. Familiar words, prophecy is made. Isaiah chapter 7 in verse number 14, words that are quoted in Matthew chapter 1. In verse number 23, Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And you know, again, as that is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, that Emmanuel is God with us. And so the prophet Isaiah says to King Ahaz, "I just want you to know that there's coming a time when this virgin is going to give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us." Then you flip a couple of pages over to Isaiah chapter 9, and you look at verse number 6, where again the messianic prophet Isaiah, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so this one who is going to come, God who is going to put on flesh, he who will be God with us, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Counselor. I want you to think tonight about counseling. I want you to think about Jesus as the great counselor. I want you to think about the way that God counseled with other people. What did he have to say? How did he help people out? I want you to think with me about the fact that God is one who cannot be counseled. Turn with me over to the book of Job. And Job figured this out, although he needed help to figure it out. Job, of course, was suffering such great misery, and we understand that. And in his misery, he has these friends that show up, and they are miserable counselors. They are miserable in trying to help him through his difficulty. And so in his weakness, Job basically says, "God, I want audience with you. I want to talk to you. I want to figure this out face to face. And I want to teach you something." It's as if he is saying, "I want to teach you something." And that turned out to be quite a mistake, didn't it? In Job chapter 38, we find that God comes down. In verse number 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this who thinks that they can offer me advice? Who is this that thinks that they can teach me?" These are words without knowledge. Well, God, you know, begins this series of Job, "Where were you?" questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Where were you when this was done? And so in chapter 42, Job says in verse number 1, in verse number 2 rather, as he answers in verse number 1, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I thought that I could offer you advice, God. I thought that I could help you out. I thought maybe I could teach you a little something. And I found out that I was dead wrong." We cannot teach God. God cannot be taught. God knows everything, and therefore there is nothing that we can come before God and say, God, you should have done this, or God, this is the way to fix it. God knows everything. I love the fact that Job comes to the conclusion, he says, I know that you can do everything. We need to know that God can do everything. There is no counsel that we can provide God. There is nothing that we can say that would ever begin to teach him. However, he has provided everything to teach us. And we need to remember this. In Psalm 119, in verse number 24, the sweet singer of Israel said, your testimonies are my counselors. Your testimonies are my counselors. We live in a day and time where people are seeking counsel for many, many things. We have addictions that people are seeking out counselors for. We have marital problems or relationship problems, and people want to seek out counselors. They want to seek out professional help, and they need help in certain areas. And I am not discounting that in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I've been giving more and more thought to getting into that area some myself. And so it is a good thing to think about counseling. It's a good thing to think about seeking professional help whenever that's needed. But may we never discount the counsel that we find from God. Your testimonies are my counselors. Many things that I admire Brother Mike for, he just seems to say the right things. It just really drives me crazy. He just seems to know what to say. It doesn't drive me crazy at all, but he knows what to say. And it always has impressed me because I wish that I knew what to say. Have you ever felt that way? Somebody comes to you with a problem and you're like, oh, I wish I knew what to say. I wish I knew how to help. I wish I knew what it was that could be done in order to help you more. And some people come to you with problems, and as a preacher, I immediately say, boy, that just feels above my pay grade. It just feels out of my area of expertise. I just don't know what to do to help you. So tonight, what I want to do is look at four examples of God counseling others. And there are just a couple of principles that I think we need to keep in mind. When people came to God, or when God saw that there was a problem in the life of someone, how did he help them? What did he do to help the situation? And these are not going to be scenarios that you are unfamiliar with. I've chosen ones tonight that you're very familiar with. I just want to see, what did God do in that situation? How is it that he offered his help? Because maybe there's something in here for me, and maybe there's something in here for you when people come to us with problems. When people come to us and they're asking, what do I need to do in this particular situation? So I want to start tonight with God and Adam and Eve. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3. And I just want to remind you that this is how God handled the problem. This is what he did when a situation was in front of him to try to help people. Because I want to help people. I know that you want to help people. And people need help. And I need help. And I want people to help me. So what did God do? Well, Adam and Eve have sinned in Genesis chapter 3. They've eaten of the tree of which God told them not to. And so they have sinned, and they have gone and tried to hide themselves. And they have their eyes have been opened, and they realize that they are naked. And they've tried to cover themselves in some meager way, which God is going to have to fix later on. But notice what God does in Genesis chapter 3 as we begin in verse number 9. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. God asked loving and probing questions. Here is a problem. Here is a situation. And can you, for a moment, because we've all been there, can you put yourself in the shoes of Adam and Eve for a moment? And you understand what it feels like to break the commands of God. You understand, I understand what it is to sin and to go against God. And you know how that can feel. And here is God, and he knows what they're feeling. He knows what they've done, and he knows what they're feeling. Isn't it interesting that when I ask a question, I most often ask questions because I need information, right? I don't know something, and so I ask a question so that I can get information. God is going to ask questions. Is he seeking information? He knows what's going on. He's not seeking information, so why is he asking questions? Because he's asking people to think. He's asking them to think. He's starting a dialogue with Adam and Eve to get them and give them opportunity to reflect on what they have done. And I submit to you tonight that what he is doing is reminding them that they are loved. How many times when people are hurting, when they have made big mistakes in their lives, how often do they just need somebody? You might ask some probing questions to get a dialogue started, but more than anything, what people need is to know that you care. And I submit to you tonight that sometimes we miss this in Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes, I don't know how you picture God in this scenario when he knows that they have sinned and gone against him, that maybe you feel like he's coming down with some kind of iron fist. I don't believe that's right. I believe he's coming to them, drawing their attention, obviously, to what they have done, showing disappointment in what they have done, but I think he's not leaving them alone. That's a pretty remarkable thing. You know, sometimes people hurt us. They do things that aren't right, and they do things that aren't good, and we feel the need to shun them. Well, you've hurt me. I want you to go away from me. I need you to be out of my sight for a while. Maybe that's healthy in some situations, but isn't it interesting that God comes to Adam and Eve? They're not coming to him. They're hiding from him, so he goes to them. And there are times when people are hurting that they need someone to come to them. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking of God as their father, and he says, I know what you've done. I know the hurt that this has caused you, and I am coming to you. I want to help you. And so he asked these questions to get their minds going. Now, you and I are left very disappointed in the answers of Adam and Eve. We're left very disappointed in the blame that they began to place on the other. We're disappointed that Adam blames Eve and ultimately blames God. We're disappointed that Eve is going to blame the serpent. We're disappointed that they take no ownership in what they have done personally. And we're disappointed by that. But God has gone to them, and he has gone to try to help them. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Eve, what is this you have done? Probing questions, giving them opportunity to confess their sin, giving them opportunity to be reminded of the truth, giving them opportunity to request his help. God was there. God was present. God asked questions of concern. Now, I think about this in relationship with children and parents, and that's just where I am in life, and so that's where I think about. And I think about a child, maybe a young person who's done something wrong, and we as parents, you know, we don't want to shun them, right? We try to go to them. We try to help them. We want to throw our arms around them, and we want to help them through these situations. And I believe that's exactly what God is doing. And yet, there is punishment that has to be dealt with. He's told them, if you eat of that tree, there's going to be punishment that follows. And so obviously he has to keep his word, and obviously he will keep his word, and so he has to deal with the punishment, and he kicks them out of the garden. And you say, well, if we punish, they're just going to rebel. If we punish, it's going to push them away from God. If we push them away, then they'll never want anything to do with us. Well, I'm very interested in that because God punished them by even kicking them out of the paradise, kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. And yet, when I turn to chapter 4 and look at verse number 25, after Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 25, the Bible says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. What does Seth mean? Well, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And so does it seem that Eve has just shunned God, and Eve wants nothing to do with God, and God has punished me, and He's given me this terrible advice, and no. She named Seth because of God. She included God in His name. God was there for her when she did what was wrong, and she wouldn't forget it. I don't think she forgot it. She included God in the name of Seth. Listen, we all make mistakes. We're going to sin against God, and we need to remember that God is there, that God is not leaving us, that we cannot disappoint God to the point that God would turn away from us and say, I cannot have anything to do with you. I'm not going to take that too far, and I'm not saying that salvation is just offered willy-nilly and there's nothing we can do about it, but what I am saying is that when we sin and when we come back to God, God is always there. Isn't that great? That's our God. And when people are in need, that's who we emulate. That's who we want to be. Someone who's present. Someone who wants to help them through, even if it involves difficult punishment. Even if it involves consequences, we show them that we care. We show them that we're present, and we are like our loving God. Now, I think about this with Cain in chapter 4. And what is God like? What kind of counsel does He give to Cain? You see, with Adam and Eve, it's reactive. Adam and Eve have committed sin, and so God has to deal with that after the fact. With Cain, it's preemptive, right? He goes to Cain before Cain kills his brother, and he tries to get Cain to stop it. And so there are times when we deal with people who have messed up, and we need to deal with that. So we help them through that. And then there are other times where we look at a situation, we're like, boy, somebody better get this cut off. We better help this person before it gets out of hand. We can kind of see it coming, and sometimes we need to be those that step in and try to help before it gets to that point. Well, that's God in Genesis chapter 4. That's the scripture reading that Brother Danny read for us a moment ago. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 4, the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. There's God again. She didn't leave God. She loved God. In verse number 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Other translations, his face fell. You could see something in Cain that was not good. He is angry, and his disposition has changed. You've seen angry people, face red, gnarl a little bit, you know, at times, almost like a mean dog or something, right? And they get that look on their face, and you can just tell they're out for something. His countenance changed. When does God come? Right after that. That's when God shows up. You say, well, when somebody's that angry, I want to stay away. Well, for some safety purposes, that may be needed at times. But I'm telling you that in a time where God could see something was going to happen, God stepped in. And there are times when we need to do that too. Why did He step in? What's His purpose? How does He handle the situation? I'm fascinated by it. And again, these verses were read just a moment ago. But when God steps in, what does God know? He knows that Cain has offered something in the name of worship, he offered something to God. It was not what God wanted. It was not what God asked for, and therefore, it was not received by God. And so God knows when He shows up to Cain that Cain's feelings are hurt. God, you didn't respect me. God, you didn't accept my worship. You didn't accept what was offered to you. You took my brother's, but you didn't take mine. His feelings are hurt. He's been embarrassed. He'd been embarrassed in front of his family, all right? And he's angry. Now, God has all that information when He shows up. And I'm telling you, that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? When you've got somebody whose feelings are hurt, somebody who's been embarrassed, and somebody who's angry, you've got a recipe for disaster. That's the recipe that God shows up for. He's present. He's wanting to help. Verse number 6, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And then he offers this hope. He offers this hope to him. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Listen, Cain, it's not too late. I want you to know that you can get off of that road that you're starting down. You can get off of it right now. You don't have to go down that road. You can go the other way. Stop and breathe. Stop and walk away. But he asks him questions. See, when he asks questions, it forces people to stop and think. And that's what he needed to do, to stop and think. Anger has a way of shutting down reasonable thinking. And so the way for God to shut down his anger was to ask him these pointed questions. And so that's what God does. It's not too late for you, Cain. It's not too late for you to stop. It's not too late for you to turn your life around. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Don't you love that question? Listen, I see what you're going to do. I know that you're going to kill your brother. I know that that's what you want to do right now. But if you do well, will you not be accepted? Listen, I did not respect that offering. I did not respect it. I didn't ask for that. You brought me something that I didn't want. You brought me something that I cannot accept. But go kill a calf. Offer me what I do want. If you do well, you can be accepted. You don't have to go down that road. You can repent right now. You can just turn right around and say, you know what? I did mess up. I offered God what he didn't ask for, and now I can go give God what he does want, and everything's going to be okay. You'll be accepted. He offers him hope. What are people looking for? Hope. Help them. Give them a bright side. That's what God is doing. I think about what Mike talked about last Sunday night, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide a way of escape. Well, that's what God is doing to Cain. And brethren and friends, sometimes that's what people in our lives need. And sometimes that's what I need. I need somebody to come and offer me hope and just remind me that it's okay. Listen, you can get away from that. You don't have to go down that road. It's not too late to turn your life around. Well, I think about God as the illustrator in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And, you know, again, especially with young people perhaps, but this is true of anybody. This is a king, and this is not God speaking directly, but speaking indirectly through the prophet Nathan. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, obviously what you have is a king of God, David, who has committed adultery and murder, and he's caught up in lies, and everything is falling apart in David's life. How do you suppose David is feeling? You think he needs counseling? Do you know what I've done? Do you know all of this secret sin that I have in my life? I have committed adultery. I have murdered a man. And something was pointed out yesterday by a preacher that I was listening to, and he reminded us that this all didn't happen overnight. That all of a sudden, you know, you've got David committing adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah showing up, and all of a sudden Nathan shows up. You know, it takes about 9 months for these babies before they're born. And this baby is about to be born, right? So this has happened over a period of time. And so David has had all of this time to just let this guilt in him fester. And it's just eating him alive. Don't you know that it is? You ever had guilt eat at you? Something that you know is going on in your life that nobody else knows about? How do you help those people? How can you help me with that? This is when God shows up. That's when God shows up. It's gnawing at him. It's eating at him. I suppose he was just his stomach was churning all the time, thinking about what he has done in this situation. And that's when God shows up. And God illustrates, David, I need you to understand what you've done. I need you to get the point. I need you to know why this was bad, why this was wrong, why you're feeling so much guilt. And so Nathan shows up, and you understand he tells this story about the man. In verse number 1, he said, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which had been bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food. It drank from his own cup. It lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." David's anger in verse 5 was greatly aroused. You see, it's not personal yet, but it's about to get very personal. And David said that the man who had done this, he'll surely die and restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And so verse number 7, Nathan then looks at David and he says, "You are the man. This is you. This is what you have done." And you can continue reading. And Nathan just gets very blunt and very plain. But he has told this story to get to David's heart. And when he gets to David's heart, now he can get to David's brain. And that's what he did. And sometimes with our children, and sometimes with those that we love, and those that we come in contact with who maybe are carrying this burden with them, sometimes maybe we can just tell a little story. Maybe sometimes we can go to a Bible story like this one in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we can show them this and what this happened, and then it hits home. God is the master counselor. That's exactly what happened. And so at the end of this, you know, in verse number 13, David, he has to wrestle with himself. And he said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." There's punishment involved. Oh, no, there's punishment involved. Now, David, he's going to hate God. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He understands that what he has done is wrong, and he strives to fix it, and he does. And so will other people too. God showed up when David needed him. If you don't get anything else tonight, what I want you really to understand is that when people were hurting and suffering, when people were bearing guilt, when people needed God, he was right there. He was right there. And as I have thought more about God as a counselor, as Jesus, the counselor, more and more what I've concluded is they were just there. They were there. And many times when people are hurting, they just need someone to be there. Wasn't Jesus the master illustrator? Couldn't he tell a good story and try to get a point across and try to help people see where they were with God? Yes, he did. Finally tonight, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. And sometimes with people in their problems, in their times of suffering, as they're going through difficulty, sometimes they just need a very blunt assessment of the way things are. Now, this is a challenge for me because I do not like conflict, right? This is a challenge for me because I'm going to try to squirm out of this. And I'm going to try to make them like me or not hate me because I want to say what they need to hear. But I try to say it in a way that, you know, they're not going to just throw their fist up and hit me. And so conflict is very difficult. But, you know, sometimes just being blunt with somebody is best. Well, here's God. God being blunt. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows better its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." The ox and the donkey are better than you. All right, that's pretty blunt. He's just telling it like it is. And sometimes that's exactly what people need. I drop down to verse number 4. "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Can you be more blunt? Let me just call it like it is. That's what God does. I drop down to verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You think God's got their attention? I think he's got their attention. I mean, it just is very, very plain. This is what you're doing to me. This is the problem that you have in your life. You're bringing me things that I'm not asking for. You're trying to worship idols and worship me. He says, you got it all wrong, and to be divided in your allegiance is to be against me. He just lays it out there really, really plain. These people are in sin. Sometimes when people are in sin, we have to handle that very delicately. We need to be very careful because we know where we need them to get to, right? We know where we want them to get to. But sometimes you can be as nice and you can be as kind of skirt the issues and you can kind of do this and that and dance around some issues. Believe me, I'm the best at that. You can dance around certain things, but there are sometimes you just got to say it. God does. This is the counselor. Sometimes you just got to be blunt. You've done all that you can do. They're just not listening. So, his people are in sin. And so you see, God offers counsel. And so he points out very bluntly what the offense is, where they find themselves, what the current condition is. And you and I, sometimes we can, there's some who just pat themselves on the back and say, whew, I told it like it was. They had it coming. I just couldn't wait to lay it on them. And I was blunt and I was plain and I gave it to them. God does that. But don't miss what he does next. All right, it doesn't stop there. There's a next, right? Now he gives them a choice. And I'm submitting to you that he does this not because he dislikes them, but because he loves them. In verse number 16, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together. You see, God is drawing them to himself. Come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, when I read that, I raise my voice, right? I don't know if God raised his voice. I don't know what that sounded like coming from the prophet. But I do know this, that when God said that, he said that because he loved them. He said that because he loved them. And I'll tell you, as he approaches his people in Isaiah chapter 1, can I ask you, what is his desire for this to end? How does he want this to end? And you know how he wants it to end, right? You know that he doesn't want them to go away from him. You know that he wants them to wash themselves. You know that he wants them to make a wise choice, to turn away from sin and to come to him. You know that he seeks them out as a counselor because that's what he wants. He wants in the end for them to be right with him. And so he offers them this choice. And I know that's exactly what he's given me. That's exactly what he's given you.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we've sinned and he wants nothing to do with us, but because we've sinned and he wants everything to do with us. You see, this is God the Counselor. This is God who says, I love you. I'm coming to you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to help you. I know that you're bearing a great burden, and I want to offer you solution. Your commandments, they are my counselor. He has really given us everything we need. What's your relationship with his counsel? He's given us everything that we need. This is how we counsel. This is how we help people. We look to his example and we strive to follow it. Isn't it great to see how God interacts with us? Isn't it great to see that in our hours of trouble and trial, God is present? That God doesn't shun us, God doesn't run away from us, but he comes to us and he wants to help us. You see, in all of these examples, God is there. And that's what I want to see more than anything tonight, is that in my hour of struggle and trial, I'll find God there. And he's helping me. His desire is to help me. Tonight, will you seek his counsel in coming to him to be saved? You see, in Isaiah chapter 1, the people had rebelled against him, but his desire was for them to be saved. His desire was for them to be washed and to be made clean and to be made right with him. His desire was to have a relationship with them. And that's his desire with you tonight. Are you in a right relationship with God tonight? If you've not obeyed the gospel, the answer is no, my friend. The answer is no. That's pretty blunt, but that's the way it is. If you've not done what the Bible says one needs to do in order to be saved, then you're not saved. That's just the way it is. I don't say that because I don't like you. I say that because we love you, and we want you to go to heaven. Tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that confession? To repent of sin in your life, to turn away from it. That's what he told David to do. Get away from that. That's what he told Cain to do. You don't have to go down that road. You can turn around. That's what he's commanding Adam and Eve to do. You don't have to continue down that road. You can turn around. Tonight, are you ready to turn around? To obey God. Are you ready tonight to be immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away? The best counsel, the best advice that one can give is to come to Jesus. And tonight, if you need to come to Jesus, the invitation is extended. Will you come now while together we stand and while we sing?